going to continue worshiping God, and really in two ways right now, and this is one of the ways we worship God, is through song. And we're going to have the band fire up. Our youth band is with us today, and we are going to have them fire up, and we're going to speak to God through song, tell him how important he is to us, how much we need him. We also are going to worship God through something else that he offers. You know, God says that everything that we receive here on earth, he gives to us. Our pay, everything we own, he gives to us. And he asks, so when it comes to him providing for us financially, he says, the first tenth is mine. He says, that's mine. I want you to bring that. And that's something that we do. We offer God that tenth, and he uses it to pay for this building. He uses it to pay for everything you see happening in the room, all the curriculum, the food, everything. By the way, did you hit the hospitality table tonight? What an unbelievable spread out there. I think Ms. Siraki did that. Unbelievable job out there. Yeah. Yeah. You know we're being health conscious when we have salad night. Yes. But she also has the cakes and cookies there too. So we ask that you join in with us if the offering plate comes your way and you are visiting. This is not a time for you to take part of that worship. You continue to worshiping through song because that's a time that we consider a privilege for those who come to Westbridge Community Church as our church home. So enjoy the night and prepare your heart for what God has to say to you.
Someone.
Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that tonight would be a night where we understand you better, where we get a better look at who you are and how you think and what you think of us. And I pray that you would help us to connect with that. Open our hearts now as we continue to look at your word. And I pray that you would take us from where we were at 7 o'clock to where you want us to be at 8 o'clock. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We are in a series that we are calling Things That I Wish Jesus Hadn't Said. And we have covered a lot of territory looking at things that we wish Jesus hadn't said. Now, I don't know if any of you have kind of remembered any of the axioms, maybe any of the points that we made or takeaways. So if you have one, you can feel free to share that as I kind of remind you where we went. I remember we talked about what it means to worry and how God asks us not to worry. We then talked about the fact that we would have troubles, that God doesn't keep us from troubles, but that we'll be going through troubles, and he'll take us through that with him. We looked at loving our enemies, a difficult concept, but we tackled it, and we understand what God would have us do in that, on that front. Talked about our relational responsibilities, denying ourselves. We talked about taking up our cross and following Jesus, as we looked at Jesus' volunteer credo. And tonight we're going to continue. But you know, we have a lot of interesting sayings that we use in life, don't we? They don't really make a lot of sense, the sayings that we use, but we know exactly what they mean. And I can prove it to you. For instance, if I'm hanging a picture on the wall and someone is watching me from a distance and they say, down a hair. What do they mean by down a hair? Little bit. Yeah, just the tiniest little bit. About as small as you can go, Drew. Just bring it down a little bit, right? We get that. We get these sayings that they don't make a lot of sense, but we understand what they mean. How about this one? Everything is up for grabs. What does that mean? Everything's available, right? It's all available. It's all up for grabs. Yeah, it's available. How about this one? This one might hit home a little closer. I need some dough before I go Christmas shopping.
That would be the money.
Yeah, you're needing the buckaroos, aren't you? I like that. And how about this one? Just wear what you have on. Don't sweat it. You're good. What does that mean, that you're good? Right, you look marvelous the way you are. You're full. Yeah, it's great how you are, right? And that's kind of what we're going to look at tonight. That's what tonight is titled. Tonight we're going to look at an interaction that Jesus had with a man named Matthew, which in turn led to another interaction with the religious leaders of Israel. It's an interaction where if Jesus were using some of our slang expressions, I believe Jesus would have used the expression, don't sweat it. You're good. And I'll prove it to you. Let me give you some background here. You see, Jesus, before we enter into this Bible passage, Jesus has been talking to people about God's offer of salvation. Jesus has been informing people that anyone can have their sins forgiven and can be a cherished child of God. Now, the religious hierarchy didn't care for this. They didn't like the anyone can be accepted by God teaching, and they wished Jesus really hadn't said it. Now, what is cool about Jesus is that he not only says anyone can be accepted by God, but he shows them what it means to truly accept anyone by God himself. Jesus models God's love, and he models God's acceptance for the truly undesirable. Now, the Pharisees, that's the religious leaders, they would love for Jesus to have said to these outcasts, "Whoa, you're out. You're disqualified." But instead, Jesus says, "Don't sweat it. You're good." Let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. This is on your outline, I believe. I'd like you to have an outline that we give you so you can take notes. Write down anything that comes to you so you can remember that during the week. I believe that all truth is given to you by God, and write that down when God gives you something that you're learning. Here's what it says. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up, he left everything, and he followed him. Well, later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" Well, when Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices." Jesus says, "For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." Okay, let me help paint the picture for you here of what it was like in that time. Matthew, and he's also known as Levi, was probably a very wealthy tax collector. He was a Jew who had become a tax collector. Tax collecting was a very lucrative occupation, and it was offered to some Jewish men. Now, a tax collector, what they would do if they took the job, they would take a commission on the taxes that were collected. So most of the tax collectors overcharged the people, and then they kept the profits. The Jewish people hated tax collectors. They hated them because of their reputation for cheating. They hated tax collectors for their support and their throw-in with Rome. And they hated tax collectors for their constant contact with unclean Gentiles. See, a Jew who had accepted such an office would have shamed his family and friends and would be excommunicated from the synagogue. For a Jew that had accepted such a position, there was no turning back. No turning back to his people or to his heritage. Now, this tax collector's booth that they mention here, this was an elevated platform where the tax collector sat above the crowd looking down on them. And he could easily be seen, and he could easily be identified by anyone walking in the square. Everyone knew who this Matthew was. They knew him. That was his spot. And anyone passing through the city would have to pay taxes to him, and they could find him very easily in this high booth. So with this being the case, here walks Jesus. He walks through town. He sees the high booth, and Jesus walks right up to Matthew's booth and says, "Come, be my disciple." That Jesus calls such a notorious person into his circle of disciples certainly must have shocked the other disciples, as well as any of the trailing crowd around them. In the crowd's mind, they were thinking, No, Matthew. Oh, no. You're out. You disqualified yourself by becoming a tax collector. But instead, this is where Jesus would have been able to say, don't sweat it. You're good. Point one. If you're an outcast or a castaway, like Matthew, you're good. You see, with God, it doesn't matter how the world views you. It only matters how God views you and God's response to any castaway or outcast who wants to know him is always this. If you want to know me, no problem. You're good. Matthew's decision to accept a job as a tax collector had severed his relationship with his people, Israel. Matthew's decision to take that job would certainly have made it difficult for his wife. It would have made it difficult for his children. They, too, would be out of the synagogue and looked down upon. And Matthew had to carry the responsibility for all that. In fact, we see that the only friends that he seems to have are sinners and other outcasted tax collectors. Now, to have Jesus, the greatest prophet, the greatest teacher, the heralded miracle worker from heaven, come and ask you, a tax collector, to be a part of his posse, this blew everyone's mind, even Matthew's. Well, gang, it is no different today. Jesus looks at every one of us and he says, have you been cast off by your family? Have you been kicked to the curb by society? A society that has put you in a scale and says that you aren't worth anything? Jesus says, is that where you're at? Well, guess what? You're good. Come to me. Let's read further. So Matthew got up, left everything, and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Now, in the Jewish religion, there were lots of rituals and practices that a person needed to abide by and perform inside their life to be considered clean, to be considered acceptable. If you were not clean or not acceptable, then you would basically be shunned. We already know Matthew and his family were excommunicated from the synagogue. We also see he has no qualms about breaking bread with people who are unreligious, as one could possibly be. And into all of this steps Jesus. Jesus enters Matthew's unclean house, eats a ritually unclean meal at an unclean table, and hobnobs the entire evening with non-religious people. When you think about it, this was a crowd that Jesus would never have been able to get to inside the synagogues. The tax collectors had been excommunicated. Now, the term sinners refers not only to immoral or non-Jews, but also to common people who were not learned in the law and did not abide by the rigid standards of the Pharisees. According to the Pharisees, contact with these scum made a Jew unclean. To sit and eat with such people was particularly heinous. The Pharisees would have nothing to do with such people. But not so with Jesus. He stooped to the level of the poor. He sat with the unlearned. He ate with common people, even sinners. And that leads us to point two. If you're not religious, you're good. Gang, walking into a church for the first time can be a scary thing. I get it. But it shouldn't be that way. When one desires to approach God, you do not need to be versed in any religious practice. When one desires to approach God, you do not need to dress religiously. When one desires to approach God, you do not need to know how to be religious. Jesus says, if you're not religious, you're good. Rahab in the Bible was not religious, and she wound up being an ancestor of Jesus. Mary Magdalene was not religious, yet she was the very first person that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. Chuck Colson was not religious when God called him in a jail cell to start an international ministry. Gang, Jesus is not looking for religious people. He is looking for people who know that they need him. That leads us to our third point. Let's read. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" Well, when Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." And then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices." And then this, "For I have come to call not those who think they are religious, but those who know they are sinners." Did you catch that last sentence? Jesus breaks people into two different categories. Those who think they do and are doing everything right. And then category two, those who know they messed up and admit they need help. Incredibly, Jesus says, "I have not come to call people who think they are doing everything right and think they have done everything right. These are people who do not think they are sick and therefore have no interest and no need in what Jesus offers." But then there's the second group. The sick, those who know they messed up, those who know and admit they need help, sinners. These are the ones Jesus said, "These are the ones I came for, and these are the ones I call." Point three, if you believe you're a mess, you're good. Gang, I just wanted to inform you, I'm going to come clean tonight. I have changed. I've changed an awful lot over the past 11 years. I used to be, and I'll admit it, a directions ignoring know-it-all. I was a directions ignoring know-it-all, but I have changed. I am now a directions honoring zealot. You see, I used to get something out of a box and immediately try to put it together or put it into service without ever looking for an instruction or an assembly manual. In my mind, I didn't think I needed it because I know a lot of stuff. I am competent and I am capable of doing this on my own. I was like that first category of people Jesus talked about, the ones that are proud and think they are self-sufficient. I remember when I got my first house. I bought a house when I was a single man. And I remember getting my very first blender. And when I got that thing to my house, I couldn't wait to open it up. I threw it together with no instruction manual. Of course, I didn't need it. It's only a blender. I loaded it with all kinds of fruit and yogurt. And I fired it up. And all it did was kind of just hum. It's kind of, that's a hum. It didn't sound too good. No blade movement at all. Well, I kept at it because I'm persistent for about an hour or two until it started smoking. Well, after that, I knew better. I let it cool down and then went to put it back in the box. And just as I put it back in the box, I saw on the bottom, it was a sticker. It said, "Important, be sure to remove this screw before you use." Oh, you mean the screw that keeps the motor from turning during shipping? Jesus is saying, if you think you know everything, and if you think you are doing everything right, you're not good. But on the other hand, if you know that you have messed up, and if you know that you need help outside of yourself, you're good. Too many of us have wound up with lives like my blender, sparking, smoking, misfiring, and breaking down, all because we're too proud to admit that we're sick and that we need a doctor, that we need a savior. Jesus' offer has never been an offer where we need to come to him looking good. It was never an offer where we need to come to Jesus acting good. Instead, he wants us to come to him broken and wounded and dirty. And that's the part that the religious leaders really wish Jesus hadn't said. So what would the kingdom of God look like? What would it look like if all these undesirables, or as the Pharisees put it, the scum, were allowed into God's kingdom? Well, Jesus showed us exactly what it would look like. I'm going to ask the band to come back and give you an opportunity now to have your conversation with God. God wants you to surrender everything to him. He wants you to surrender your entire life to him. He wants everything you are. He wants everything you're dreaming about and everything the future holds. He wants you to turn all that over to him so that he can make something incredible out of it. You say, yeah, but I don't know if I'm the kind of material he's looking for. Well, if you're an outcast or a castaway, you're good. You're good. You can come to Jesus. If you're not religious, well, then you're good. And if you believe that your life is a mess, well, you're good. You can come to Jesus. You do that in your heart. You do that by just speaking to him in your heart and saying, here I am. I accept your gift. I give you my life. Make it what you want it to be. It's between you and him. And you may just find very quickly that your 9.9 days are going to twos, and that you're surrounded with people. They're a whole new family to embrace you, make you feel loved. Let's sing together. Would you pray with me? Lord, we want to thank you for allowing us this night where we can come and learn more about what it is that you said when you were here and what it is that you want to do while your spirit moves in our midst. I pray that you would continue to show us that we are what you desire. No matter what we've done, no matter where we come from, no matter where we stand at this moment, you open your arms wide to us and say, come home. Thank you for showing us that even though the world says we're not qualified, you say we're good to come to you. And I pray that you would change our lives through the power of your Spirit living inside of us. Now keep us strong as we head out into the weekdays. We keep our hearts stayed on you. Guide us, lead us, show us what you want to accomplish this week with what you've entrusted to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you next week, 7 o'clock.